Well, as most of you probably know, this is now the second in our series of talks about houses which played a part in the life of our Lord Jesus when he was here in the world. But this morning's talk is going to be different from all the others, because today we're going to be thinking about the houses which Jesus did not enter. And for the simple reason that on each occasion he was able to meet the need that was there without actually visiting the home. So I suppose you could say then that my subject for this morning is houses which Jesus did not enter. Bible reading comprises accounts of three separate healing miracles which were performed by the Lord Jesus, and I don't make any apology for the length of my reading. Frankly, what God says is infinitely more important than anything I could ever say. One incident concerns a Jewish nobleman and his son. One concerns a Syrophoenician woman and her daughter. And one concerns a Roman centurion and his servant. First then, the account of the Jewish nobleman, a royal official, and his son. Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee. There was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. That's a small town about 15 miles northeast of Cana. When he heard that Jesus had come, he went to him and repeatedly implored him to come and to heal his son, for he was about to die. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And as he was going, his servants met him and told him, "Your son lives." He asked them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that it was that very hour when Jesus told him, "Your son lives." Second, the account of the woman from the Phoenician part of Syria and her daughter. Jesus came into the region of Tyre and Sidon. A woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she pleaded with him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. Go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." When she came to her house, she found that her daughter was healed from that very hour. And third, the account of the Roman centurion and his servant. Jesus entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you." And his servant was healed that very hour. Well, those are the three recorded incidents in the Gospels where we're told that our Lord did not enter a house because he did not need to. we've only time for a few very simple comments. First, that when we pray, we can be confident that distance presents no obstacle to the Lord. The fact that the person for whom we are praying is many, sometimes many, many miles away, is totally irrelevant with him. I note that although it was not really very far in the house of the, to the house of the centurion, although frankly we've got no way of knowing how far it was to the house of the Syrophoenician, we are specifically told that our Lord happened to be about 15 miles away from the house of the nobleman, that although he, the Lord, spoke in Cana, his word was effective in Capernaum. Second, that if he so wills, notwithstanding any distance involved, the Lord can answer our prayers instantly, instantaneously. You may have noticed that each passage I read more or less concluded with the exact same words, that very hour. Speaking through one Old Testament prophet, the Lord said of a yet future day, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. On occasions, he does just that, in our day also. Third, that the Lord responds to our pleading on behalf of those we love. I note that this was certainly true in each instance of which I read. We're told that the servant of the centurion, and I quote, was dear to him, that he was precious to him, that he meant a lot to him. The other two cases concern children of those who came to Jesus. And what an encouragement this is then, for us to pray for our children and our loved ones, knowing that no case is outside the range either of our Lord's care or of his mighty power. Thinking of those three points, that with the Lord distance is no object, that if he wills, he can answer our prayers immediately, and that he delights to hear our prayers for our children and loved ones, let me tell you briefly of the conversion experience of James Hudson Taylor of China Inland Mission fame. When he was about 17 years of age, he went one afternoon into his father's library in search of a book with which to while away the time. Finally, he picked up a gospel booklet. I sat down to read the little book in an utterly unconcerned state of mind, he later wrote, adding, little did I know at the time what was going on in the heart of my mother 80 miles away. Hour after hour, she prayed for me. Meanwhile, in the course of reading the booklet, Hudson had come across the expression, the finished work of Christ. There dawned upon me, Hudson Taylor wrote, the joyful conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but to fall upon my knees, accept the Saviour, and to praise him forevermore. It was a marvellous instance of the prayer of a loving parent answered instantly and at no small distance. But I have one final comment, that according to all three passages we've read, the Lord's word carried immense power. Speak the word only, the centurion said. And events proved on all three occasions that he was right. Think of the nobleman, when our Lord's word shot faster than lightning those 15 or so miles to heal the man's dying son. This, the great physician, had no need to pay a home visit. For according to the Gospels, neither disease nor distance, any more than the elements, demons, the devil, or death, were a match for his powerful word. Indeed, there was only one thing which lay outside the range of his powerful word, and that was my spiritual need. For as one who'd sinned against God, I needed something which would cost him much more than his word. I needed, in Bible language, to be saved. and that would cost him not his word, but his very life. I mentioned just now Hudson Taylor's reference to the finished work of Christ on the cross, and I want to finish with a quote about the cross, which I stumbled on only last evening. It comes from a Mr. William Sawtrey. Mr. Sawtrey lived way back in the 14th century. He was a follower of John Wycliffe, the leader of an early Reformation movement. But for his troubles, 613 years ago today, on 26 February in the year 1401, he was condemned by the Catholic Church of the day for heresy and sentenced to death. On the direct command of the then king, he was publicly burned at the stake. The first and main charge brought against him was, and I quote, "He saith that he will not worship the cross on which Christ suffered, but only Christ that suffered upon the cross." I have read that Mr. Sawtrey's exact words were, "Instead of adoring the cross on which Christ suffered, I adore Christ who suffered on it." May God help each of us to do the same. Shall we pray?